scripture reading is a selection of verses from the New Testament on the theme of bearing with one another. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be patient and humble. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Don't grumble against each other. Stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins.
Sorry, it's so cold. Last week, burning hot. This week, freezing cold. I'm just trying to keep things interesting. We are in the fourth week today of a six-week series of sermons called The Christian Life, in which we're looking at six essential elements of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live as a Christian. And this, by the way, is kind of a counterpoint to the previous series we did, which was the obstacles to belief. Looked at the biggest reasons why somebody might not want to be a Christian. And so this series is saying, okay, assuming you've gotten over those obstacles and you do want to be a Christian, what does that involve? What does that entail? What does it look like? So in week one, Jacob talked about, first of all, first and foremost, Christian life is a life of faith. You have to believe not only that there is a God, but you have to put your trust in Him. And week two, Gary talked about the Christian life is a life of grace. It's a life of coming to terms with the fact that you're acceptable to God, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And then last week, Kara talked about the Christian life is a life of discipleship. It's not just receiving forgiveness. It's not just having your sins paid for on the cross. It's also then, out of gratitude, wanting to follow that same Jesus, wanting to emulate Him, wanting to model your life after Him. And today we come to a fourth element, which is a life of community. The Christian life is a life of community. So I want to tackle the subject in four sections. First, the definition of community. Second, the barrier to community. Third, the key to community. And fourth, the foundation of community. Four sections. The definition of community, the barrier to community, the key to community, and the foundation of community. So first, the definition of community. Comes from the Latin word common, just holding things in common. So a dictionary definition of community is like, people with a common interest or common characteristic. That applies to some extent to Christianity, to Christian community as well. You know, we have things in common, they're common characteristics. But the biblical definition of community, of Christian community, is quite a bit more robust than that. It's not so much people sharing common characteristics or common interests so much as people sharing a common love. The phrase that comes up over and over and over again in the New Testament is love one another, love one another. If you look, if you've got your insert in your bulletin with the scripture verses on it, are those there? Oh, no, it's on the back. I'm sorry. It's on the back. I got confused. On the back. You don't have an insert? What? Yeah, on the reverse, the first set of verses there next to number one. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Above all, love each other deeply. We ought always to thank God for you because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. So, pretty repetitive, and I could have given you a list of verses at least twice that long, saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. Love one another, love one another, love one another. And a couple of things to note. The first is just that this, and some of you are going to find this slightly off-putting at first, but just let me explain. It's not talking about the one another. The reference there is not to like your fellow human being, humankind, your neighbor. It's not talking about that. One another in Scripture is speaking specifically in the New Testament about loving the other people in your church. It's talking about a specific person. Love each other in your church. Love other Christians. And you say, well, that's, you know, kind of insular. I mean, why the focus on loving other people within the church? I mean, aren't we supposed to love everybody? Yeah, of course we're supposed to love everybody. In fact, if you look at the next verse there, next to number 2, from 1 Thessalonians, Paul says as much. He says, and may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow. So he says, love for one another and for all people. But that's just the exception that proves the rule. By having two separate groups, by saying, may your love for one another and for all people overflow, by feeling the need to explicitly distinguish those, just proves my point, which is one another in the New Testament is talking about loving other people within the church, loving other Christians. So now that we know that, let's go back and look at those verses and see what's being said here. And the thing that jumps off the page is just the remarkable, almost scandalous priority that's being given to this very simple, very small thing of just loving other people in your congregation. So Jesus says, it is your love for one another, he says this to disciples, it's your love for one another that's going to prove to the world whether you're my disciples. Not your love for me, not your love for God, not your love for the truth. It is your love for one another, not even your love for the world. It's your love for one another that's going to prove that you're my disciples. And John says elsewhere, putting it more bluntly, if you say you love God, but you don't love the people in your church, there's a word for that. You're a liar. You're a liar. If you say you love God and you don't love the people in your church, you're a liar. Or a couple of times in these verses, notice these two things that are listed right together. Paul and John both do the same thing. Paul says, we ought to thank God for you for two reasons. Two reasons we're grateful. Number one, because your faith is growing more and more. And number two, just as important, the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Two things equally important. John does the same thing. This is the command. Two things you're commanded to do. First thing you're commanded to do, believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That seems pretty important. And then right with that, same league, second thing you're commanded to do, this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. The priority that's given to this is astonishing. It is right on the same level as love for God. In fact, it's even, you might say, looking at these verses, you might even say it's indistinguishable from love for God. That you can't even separate it. It's not even a separate thing. Loving the people within your church, loving other Christians, loving the nice people on your row, is the same thing as, every bit as important as, loving God, believing in God, believing in Jesus, one and the same. And, you know, if that's true, I think many of us have a problem, because I think for a lot of Christians, and maybe some people in this room, you know, you say, well, I love God, I love Jesus. You may even say, I love my church, but that's different than saying, I love the people at my church. That's different than saying, I have this strong, deep love relationship with those in my congregation. And so why? Why is that? Why is there this gap? Why is there this gap for many of us where the Bible says there should be no gap? Why is it hard for people to break into community, to start living their lives oriented in this way, to start establishing this type of relationship with people in their church? That takes us to the second section of the message, which is the barrier to community. This is how it's supposed to be. Why isn't it this way? What's the barrier? And I think the surface answer that often gets put forward is busyness. You know, well, it's about busyness. I just don't have time. I don't have time to get to know the people in my congregation. You know, if I did, then there'd be deeper relationships, of course. But, you know, busy, busy, busy. And we've talked about the problem of busyness before. I'm not saying it's not a problem. It's very real. And you know, that's part of it. But I don't think it's the real issue. I don't think it's the real barrier to community, to love. I think it's in some ways a smokescreen. In fact, I actually think that it's in some ways a symptom rather than a cause, and that love is so hard, community is so hard, and so you get busy to avoid it, to have an excuse. So if that's the case, if my theory on that's right, then what's the real reason? What's the real reason why it's so hard to love the people in your congregation, to develop a loving community? And the real reason, the deeper reason, is something we've talked about plenty of times on Sunday morning before in various contexts, which is just the very biblical but very obvious truth that people are messed up. All people are messed up. You're messed up. Everybody on your row is messed up. Everybody in the room is messed up. I'm messed up. And when you get a bunch of messed up people together to try to make this loving community, often it's not as easy and it doesn't go as smoothly as you would think or you would hope. So just to prove the point, you know, by talking about two people for a second, just, you know, as to simplify it, any two people in a relationship, say, you know, a marriage relationship or a dating relationship, if you've got any two people, I can guarantee you one thing, which is that, number one, or I'll guarantee you two things, actually. Number one, the man is messed up, and number two, the woman is messed up. They're both messed up, and they're both messed up in ways that they don't even know until they get into the relationship. And then they get into the relationship, and they draw out in each other these faults and these failings and these flaws that they didn't even know were there. And if the one person's faults and flaws and failings combine in the right way with the other person's, the combination can be lethal and toxic and unbearable. So, that, I mean, just to state the obvious, this is why people break up. This is why couples don't last. This is why half of marriages end, because, you know, one person or the other says, okay, I knew you were a little bit messed up, but you're a lot more messed up than I thought you were, and your messed up is ruining my life. It's ruining my life. You're so messed up that it's making me miserable. I mean, maybe I'm part of it too. You know, maybe my messed up is combining with your messed up in a bad way. But you're making me miserable. You're ruining my life, and I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to allow your messed up to just completely derail all plans I have for me. We're through. I'm not going to put up with this. That's two people. Happens all the time. And so when you get more than two people trying to have a loving relationship into a loving community, you know, the level of dysfunction just multiplies quickly. You know, if two people, it's flaws multiplied by flaws, and then you've got more people, it's flaws multiplied by flaws, multiplied by flaws to the power of flaws. And you are quickly just, thank you, yeah, a lot of math fans in the group. It's just out of control. It quickly gets out of control. And each person has this unique ability to draw out specific faults and failings in each other person. And it's toxic and it's deadly and it's really, really hard. The reason it's so hard to love people is because people are hard to love. You're hard to love. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that, but you are hard to love. And if you don't know you're hard to love, that makes you even twice as hard to love as the average person. You're hard to love. People are hard to love. The reason it's hard to love people is because people are hard to love. And that's what makes community so difficult. So moving to section three, what's the key? Here's the definition, is this deep love for one another within the church. And then second, the barrier is that people are messed up and people are hard to love. And so we do anything to kind of stay, you know, that's what I mean when I say busyness is a smokescreen, is subconsciously, you know, if I get into this, it's going to be a mess. You know, they're going to see things they don't like. I'm going to see things I don't like. It's going to be unpleasant. It's really nice right now. We're very cordial. So why don't we just keep it like that? Because it's going to get messy. You know that. Everybody knows that subconsciously. And so you stay at arm's length, even though you don't admit to yourself that's the reason. So that's the definition, that's the barrier. What's the key? How do you overcome that? What's the Bible's answer for becoming part of a loving community in spite of that? It's not what you might think. It's not the false solution, the wrong approach is to think that the answer is in somehow helping to fix each other. You know, it's like, well, I see how messed up you are, and maybe you can see how messed up I am, and I'll help you change, and you help me change, and then we'll both be easier to love, and then it'll be fine. And the problem with that is that these character flaws, these personality flaws, these ways that sin manifests itself within a person are incredibly complex and incredibly deep-seated. It's not like a broken arm. It's like cancer. And people do change. We've done a whole series on that. People do change. People can change. People can overcome these things. But it takes an incredibly long time. It takes a lot of pain. It takes a lot of effort and intentionality. And it has to be owned by the person, him or herself. You know, you can't fix somebody else. So in the meantime, what are we supposed to do? If we wait for each other to change before we love each other and get into community, we'll be waiting all day. What are you supposed to do in the meantime? I was shocked to discover the answer to this last year about this time. I did a study of the New Testament looking at every time the phrase one another or each other or something like that is used. And what I was really surprised to find out is that the majority of those times, so you've got the first of all just the love one another, all those that we just read, but then the kind of specific injunctions of what you're supposed to do for one another where it gets a little bit more precise. The vast majority of those fell into one category. And the answer that the scripture gives to how you're supposed to overcome this barrier of people being so messed up, the answer scripture gives is that the primary way we love one another is just to put up with each other. So if you look at, on the back of your insert, the verses here next to number 3, Bethany read these earlier. Let me read them to you a second time. Keep this phrase, put up with each other or bear with each other, or this context of how messed up people are in your mind as we read through these. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Don't grumble against each other. Stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. You're just saying the same thing 50 different ways. Put up with each other, bear with each other, accept each other. And you know, at first it's kind of like underwhelming, like that's it, like we're supposed to deal with it, you know, I mean that, there's no, you know, solution, I mean really, and how uninspiring, you know, I mean that doesn't sound like love, just put up with each other. But it is love. It's the essence of love. Because if you think about it, what this means is saying all that together, the bearing with each other and accepting one another and forgiving one another and being humble and compassionate and gentle, all of that taken together essentially means saying, I'm over it. You know, whatever your issue is, whatever your problem is, I'm over it and I can deal with it and I accept it. You know, you are a selfish, arrogant, conniving person, and I love you anyway. I accept you. I'm over it. You're insecure. You're oversensitive. You're plagued by anxiety, and I'm over it. I'm over it. I don't care. I love you anyway. It's not little. It's not little at all. It's as big as it gets. And that's why Scripture talks about it more than anything else, more than serving one another, more than encouraging one another, more than praying for one another, more than anything else, is just this bearing with one another, just putting up with one another. Do you know what it's like to be accepted like that, to be loved like that? I will say that I do, and just, you know, forgive me for speaking personally here for a moment. But I know what it's like to be loved like that, even from this church. You know, I mean, I feel that. I feel that you just don't care. You just don't care about my flaws, my faults. You know, he likes the sound of his own voice. We don't care. You know, big deal. He thinks he knows everything. We don't care. He, you know, he's in a bad mood half the time. He's always negative. We don't care. He looks like he's 22. We don't care. We just don't care. We don't care. We don't care because he's our pastor and we love him. I've experienced that. I've experienced that kind of love from this congregation. And, you know, obviously I've experienced it in a lot deeper level in my marriage. I mean, if you think you know my faults, you know, forget about it. I mean, Brittany knows things that make all of you run for cover. And yet she just doesn't care. She just fundamentally doesn't care. She just puts up with it. She just says, this is how Ryan is, and a lot of it's terrible, and a lot of it makes my life terrible, and I'm just going to put up with that for the rest of my life and not grumble and not complain and not talk bad about him behind his back and not be upset. Just put up with it. Just bear with it because I love him. It's the answer to community. It's the key to love, to entering into this loving relationship with another person, is just bearing, just putting up, just accepting. Before we move on to the last section, which is the foundation of community, how you do this, I do want to offer just a couple of qualifications because I don't want to be misunderstood here. So we've got a good flow going, and I don't really want to break it, but I also don't want you all writing me emails. So what I'm not talking about here is a couple of things. Number one, I'm not talking about not standing up for yourself. You know, so if you struggle with codependency or, you know, not, you know, kind of being a doormat, that kind of thing, probably just ignore this whole message. It's not for you, you know. So it's not that. I'm not talking about not standing up for yourself. Number two, I'm not talking about not addressing things as they come up. You know, I'm not love covering over a multitude of sins is not the same thing as brushing issues under the rug. So it doesn't mean not addressing conflict. It doesn't mean not when there's something. A lot of times there's something that can be fixed, and you should talk about it. And then the third thing I'm not talking about is I'm not talking about calling something not a sin that is a sin, or saying something is not bad that is bad. I'm not saying that. You still call it what it is. But at the end of the day, after you do all those things, after you stand up for yourself, and after you work through the issues that you can work through, and after you call sin what it is, you still have the same person there in front of you. And they're still just as messed up. And you can do all those things, but you still have to decide whether you're going to accept them or not. So that takes us to the fourth and final section of the sermon, the foundation of community. And the two questions I want to ask in this last section, which both have the same answer, are first, why is this the center of Christianity? You know, we looked at the beginning about the way that this was prioritized over and above everything else, loving one another within the church. Why is this, and expressed through putting up with one another now, we've seen, forgiving one another, accepting one another. Why is this the very center of Christian practice? Why this above all else? And then the second question is, how are we supposed to do it? You know, where do you find the strength? Where do you find the motivation? Where do you find the inspiration to put up with somebody like this, to love somebody like this? And like I said, both of those questions have the same answer, which is looking at Christ on the cross. Christ on the cross is the reason this is the center of Christian practice. Christ on the cross is where you find the motivation and inspiration and strength to do this. So, you know, we're talking about love covering a multitude of sins. We're talking about voluntarily allowing somebody else's sins to mess up your life. This should sound familiar. This is exactly what Christ does for us. And that idea of love covering sins takes on a lot deeper meaning with him, of course, than it does with us with respect to one another. But it's the same thing. It's the same thing. We're supposed to do this for each other because this is exactly the thing that he's done for us. And that's Scripture's logic. You heard that at the beginning. Paul says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Forgive one another just as Christ forgave you. It's the center of Christian practice because it's the center of Christian theology. God saying to each of us, not, I'm going to fix you, not, here's what you need to change, not, here are my conditions, but, I love you just the way you are. I love you just the way you are. I love you just the way you are. And my love covers over a multitude of sins, and my love does not keep a record of wrongs. That's God. That's who God is. That's the God that Christianity worships. And so, to be a Christian means to work that out with other people. It means to be the exact same way with respect to other people. It's the heart of Christian practice because it's the heart of Christian theology. And when you see God doing that for you, when you experience God doing that for you, when you experience Jesus accepting you and forgiving you and bearing with you, when you see Jesus letting your sins ruin his life, that's what gives you the strength and the motivation and the inspiration to do that for others. It's rooted in him. And you know, over and over again, Scripture says, if he did this for us, how can we not do this for our Christian brothers and sisters? And the focus is in the church, because you got to start somewhere. You know, I mean, Paul says, love each other, one another, and then love all people too. You know, it's easy to love people you don't know. It's a lot harder to love people you do know, because of the people you do know that you actually have to bear with, that you have to put up with. So that's it. That's community. Four things, the definition of it, this deep love for one another, the barrier to it, which is we're all so messed up, the key, which is this very underwhelming idea of just putting up with one another, and the foundation of that is that that's exactly what Christ does for us. That's exactly what God does for us through Christ. Accepts us as we are, accepts us, lets us come to him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was still a sinner, this church loved me. While I was still a sinner, my wife loved me. While I was still a sinner, my community group loved me. Two groups of people I want to talk to as we close. First, those of you that have never accepted this forgiveness in the first place, you know, from God, from Jesus. And what I want to say to you is just don't wait. You know, if you're waiting until you clean up your life to become a Christian, that just shows you fundamentally misunderstand the whole thing. He's accepting you as you are. Christ died for you while you were still a sinner. So don't wait. Come to him now. His arms are open to you now. And then second, to those of you that have accepted it, we must do this. We must do this. We must love one another in this way. We must inconvenience ourselves. We must ruin our own lives by taking on each other's faults and hang-ups and flaws. We must do it. And John says to us, if we say we love God but we don't do this, we're liars. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for your love for us. And we never knew until we experienced it how much we needed to be loved for who we are. Just your children, not for what we have done wrong or haven't done right or not having to prove ourselves to you, but just being accepted. And God, we know that for you to accept us as we are before our lives are cleaned up means allowing yourself to feel great pain, means your life, your heart getting messed up by our issues. And we're amazed by that, and we're grateful for it, and we're moved by it. And what I ask is that as we come more and more to understand that you've done that for us, and as we come more and more to feel it, I ask that you would turn that into an overflow that we can extend to each other, that we can show each other that same type of love, that we can allow each other to come into our lives, even though it's a mess, and to inconvenience us, and to make things more difficult than they would have been otherwise, and to accept each other just as we are, before we've been fixed and before we've been changed, because this is what you've done for us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.